We're going to talk about blood tonight. You know, as you study through the Torah, and I'm putting audio versions of the Torah study on the Gift of Grace website, and ultimately probably on the One and Messiah site too, but it's going slowly because it's a lot of time to edit them all. But we know that life is in the blood. Life is in the blood. Some of you are in the medical business, and you know it doesn't take very long to die if you exsanguinate very rapidly. Once a certain amount of blood is lost, it doesn't matter how many doctors and nurses are there. Doesn't matter what hospital you're in, you're going to be dead. Life is in the blood. The people were not allowed to eat meat that still had the blood in it, because that was the life of the animal. And the scripture also says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. That's a horrible thing. You know, Pastor Dan and I were talking this morning about there's things that people don't want to hear about, and people just want to hear happy things, and people just want to hear, you know, joyful things and things that make you feel good. So when somebody says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin, that doesn't sound like a fun thing. And why is that? You know, we learned that when we did the Adam and Eve's fall, that when you sin, you forfeit your life. And life is in the blood. And when you read through these books, when you read through Leviticus, it sounds like a horrible, bloody mess. Because sin is a horrible mess. And to atone for sin, there has to be sacrifice. And to atone for sin, blood has to be shed, or else there's no forgiveness. If Yeshua the Messiah would have come and said, everybody needs to be really good, and everybody needs to follow, maybe not all 613 laws, but maybe if you could manage like 25 of them, and lived to be 80 years old and died, we'd still be in our sin. Because like the one song says, it comes from 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who did not know sin became sin, so we can become his righteousness. We don't have any righteousness of our own. We become his righteousness because sin was put on him. He became, Galatians 3:13 says, he became the curse so that we can get the promises. He becomes a curse so we can be alive. And we're going to talk about blood, and like that last song says, it's the blood that sets you free. We're going to see a bunch of slaves set free, not because they rose up, not because they started killing Egyptians, not because they said the right prayers, not because they lit the candles at the right time, but because they put the blood of a lamb on their door. The blood of an innocent, unblemished lamb on their doorposts. And this is what saved them from the curse. And even though it's not Passover season, and even though next spring I'm sure we'll do a Passover Seder that I hope you all come to, and we can go through this in detail, since we did the 9 plagues last time, thought we might as well do the 10th plague today so we can kind of get the people into the wilderness. So we went through 9 plagues. So Moses and Pharaoh are having an interaction. Whenever Pharaoh goes down to the river, because he worships the river, Moses is there to tell him about the next plague. So in Exodus 11, God says to Moses, there's going to be one more plague, and then Pharaoh is going to let you go. Remember, the slavery in Egypt is a metaphor for our slavery to sin. There's going to be one more thing that's going to happen, then you're going to be released. And this is going to be something nobody's going to expect. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be horrible. And it's going to affect every single person in Egypt. It's going to affect the Egyptians big time. It's going to affect the Israelites in a little different way. They're not going to suffer if they follow the plan that was prescribed. And God says, for the Israelites, a dog won't even move its tongue. In other words, things are going to be quiet for them while the Egyptians are going to be destroyed. And it's their firstborn that's going to be destroyed. Think of that as a plague. Firstborn. The firstborn of man and beast. So if you had a pet cat that was the first one born in the litter, it died. Your firstborn child died. If your wife was the firstborn of her family, she died. If your next door neighbor was the firstborn of his family, he died. Firstborn died, man and beast. This was the curse. This was the curse that was going to come on the Egyptians. But the Israelites were going to be spared if they followed this rule that he was going to lay down. Because this is a judgment that came directly from God. You know, sometimes prophets came and said, thus says the Lord, here's what's going to happen. And it happened. This was a sudden, destructive judgment that comes directly from God. God himself says, I will go into the midst of Egypt and bring this judgment. He's going to go into the midst of Egypt to bring this judgment. Remember, Egypt's a metaphor for sin. He's going to come in the midst of your sin and bring the judgment. Yeshua said, when you come to your final judgment, you have to answer for every idle word. Not just profound things that you said, not just horrible things that you said, every little word that you said that you didn't even mean, an idle word, you're going to answer for it. And it's going to be played out in front of you. And your defense is going to be nothing. You're going to be silent. You're not going to say, wait a minute, I can explain why I said that day. You don't understand. I was having just this horrible day, and this guy finally got me mad, and so I yelled at him. No, you got no defense. So if you stand before the throne, you're going to answer for an idle word if you don't have the lamb beside you, if you're not covered with the blood of the lamb, if you're not under the blood of the lamb. And guess what? You have no chance. You have no chance. It's sudden and it's destructive, just like that judgment's going to be. So here's the thing. Remember, Paul says the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. Right? He says the things of the Spirit sound ridiculous to people that are perishing. You know, you go to Wall Street or you go to some Ivy League university and you go into a meeting of these really, really smart people and you say your eternal destiny depends on what you think of Jesus on the cross and what you think that meant. How do you think that would be received? They'd say that's ridiculous. Unfortunately, nowadays, in our time, even at church schools, people would say, oh, come on, that's ridiculous. Everybody's nice. So here's the recipe. Here's the rule. Here's how you had to do it to be saved from the curse. On the 10th day of the month, you get a lamb. It has to be 1 year old, and it can have no blemishes. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? You know, Abel sacrificed the firstborn of the flock. Cain found some, you know, fruit that had fallen out of the tree that was all wormy and moldy and said, I'll just give this to God because the good stuff I'm going to eat. It had to be no blemish. It couldn't have different colors in it. It couldn't be sickly. It was a perfect lamb. And you kept the lamb for 4 days at your house. 4 days. So you get a lamb, and the lamb stays with you for a while. What's that sound like? The lamb stays there for a while. On Palm Sunday, when Yeshua came into the city, and he was fulfilling Zechariah 8:8, you can read that for your homework. Behold, your king comes, riding on a donkey, bringing salvation with him. On Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday, was the day that the people went out into the city to pick out a lamb they were going to buy. Because, you know, if you lived in the city, you didn't have flocks. So you had to buy a lamb. You had to buy a lamb. This is the law. You don't say, this year I'm not doing that Passover thing. I'm sick of all that. You picked out the lamb when the true lamb was coming into the city. Everybody was looking at the lambs that were for sale. And the lamb stayed with you for 4 days. And then the lamb is slaughtered. The whole community does it at the same time. It says the whole community of Israel does this at the same time. The lambs are slaughtered. And then you take a piece of hyssop. You know what hyssop is? It's a plant, looks, I don't know, kind of like a cattail or something. And you take the blood and you put it on the doorposts of your house and on the lintel, the cross piece. So you have blood going up the door and across the door. You weren't allowed to break any of its bones. Remember what happened on Good Friday? It was getting late in the day. They had to get these bodies off the cross because it was about to be the Sabbath. It was Passover. The soldiers came around. And the other two guys, what did they do? Broke their legs. Now, when you're crucified, when somebody breaks your legs, you die within a minute. You just suffocate. Jesus was already dead. So the scripture goes out of its way to say they didn't break his bones. Because the Passover rule says you don't break any of the lamb's bones. In the Psalms, David says none of his bones will be broken, talking about the Messiah, who's going to be his descendant. None of his bones will be broken. They roasted the lamb on a spit that went lengthwise and acrosswise. It looked like a cross. And that's what they roasted the lamb on. And they had to roast it whole. And of course, you know, most of you have been to Seder's here. You have to eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Okay, leaven, which is yeast, is a symbol for sin. Jesus said, don't have the leaven of the Pharisees. Paul says a little bit of leaven spoils the whole loaf. A little bit of sin in a place ruins the whole place. Right? Because a little bit of yeast causes the bread to rise. But they had to have unleavened bread. And they had to eat bitter herbs because of their slavery and because they were getting ready to move. They had to be ready to move. The bitter herbs reminded them of what their existence here was like in slavery, and that now they were going to be delivered. You had to eat the lamb entirely. You couldn't leave any of it. You couldn't save it for the next day. Couldn't put it in the freezer. Couldn't take it out with you into the wilderness. You had to eat the whole thing. And it says you had to have your staff in your hand, sandals on your feet, your loins girt. That meant you stand like this and you put your robe up so you're ready to run. And you got to be ready to go because it's the Passover. You have to eat like people who are in flight. You know, we don't know when we're going to die, right? Any one of us could die on the way home. Right? Some of us may not be here next week. So you always have to be ready to be in flight. You always have to be ready to have the unleavened bread. You always have to be ready to put the blood, because the blood's going to save you from the plague. If you die without the blood of Jesus covering you, you're going to be dead. You're going to have a physical death and a spiritual death. If you're under the blood, you're saved from the curse of the spiritual death. You're delivered from the slavery of sin. So God says the blood that you put on your door is going to save you from the curse. It's going to save you from this plague. Your firstborn's not going to die. In fact, when this is all over with, and the people are at the river, I mean at the sea, ready to cross the Red Sea, God says to them, you're going to consecrate your firstborn to me. Later on, he's going to make it a law. Your firstborn is consecrated to him. If it's a boy, 40 days. If it's a girl, 66 days. I don't know why he picked those numbers. This is why Mary and Joseph took little 40-year-old Jesus to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord. Because they were following the law. And he says, God says, I'm passing through Egypt. I'm executing judgment. I am the Lord. Remember he told us, I am is his name. The am there should be capitalized. That's my fault. I am is his name. Lord is all capitalized. That's his name. He's doing this. If you read the translation, it talks about the angel of death passing over. A lot of translations say that. The Hebrew is the Malach Adonai. We talked about that before. But he says, I'm passing through and doing the judgment. This is a direct judgment. And going to see if you got the blood on your door or not. And it's going to be a memorial for all generations. We're not going to do it just tonight. We're not going to do it tonight and then we might do it again 25 years from now. It's going to be a memorial feast for all generations. Pretty soon when the law's given on Mount Sinai, this is going to be a big part of the law, how you observe the Passover. Who's allowed to go, who's not allowed to go, how you have to do it. All the details are going to be given. But it's going to be for all generations. And children are going to say, what is this? Why are we doing this? For those of you that have been to a Seder, messianic or traditional, there's four questions that the children ask. The youngest one asks them. And basically, the children say, why are we doing this? How come last night we ate on TV trays and watched the movie, but now tonight we're doing this? And it's because people who don't know have to know what happened. Right? In their case, they passed on an oral tradition to their children later in Scripture. In our case, it's teaching the faith to the children who live in our house. In Deuteronomy 6, it says, you teach this diligently to your children. You don't mention it once in a while, or you don't say, well, when you think about it, you do it diligently when you're sitting, when you're lying down, when you're getting up, when you're walking on the road. You're always talking about this. Because there's nothing more important. What's more important than being saved by blood? There isn't anything more important. I'm glad the Cavs won the NBA championship, but even if they finished last, I'm more worried about, am I saved by the blood? Right? The Indians could win the World Series. The Browns could win the Super Bowl. If I don't have the blood, I'm not going to be saved. None of that stuff's going to matter. If I make $50,000, $100,000, or $50 million, and I'm not saved, none of that's going to matter. Right? So the children have to be informed. And so when the people heard this, and of course we're summarizing this, you have to read this. If we read, if we read this, we'd be here for, you know, 3 hours. but we'll read most of it when we do the Seder. But it says the people bowed their heads and prayed in awe. In awe. What's awe? We're too tired to go to church today. My foot's been hurting all week. I'm not going. I can't read my scriptures tonight because my eyes are tired. I can't go to the prayer meeting tonight because my foot hurts again. I can't go because I'm really worried about my cholesterol and that doctor got me depressed because it was 2 points higher than it was 6 months ago. These people fell down in awe over a lamb being slaughtered and blood put on their door. We have the ultimate lamb who sacrifices, who sheds his blood on that tree, and that's what we have. Oh, I don't know. I worked all week. Sunday's the only day I can sleep. I don't know. My kids have soccer Saturday morning at 10, Sunday morning at 10, Friday night at 6, Thursday night at 5. There's always something. These people fell down in awe because they were going to be delivered by blood, not by anything they did other than to follow the instructions. There's nothing in here about, well, you know, this family over here, they've been very good. This family over here hasn't been so good. So this group will get saved from the plague. This other group won't. When you have the blood, you're saved from the plague. It's not a matter of how good you were or how hard you worked or how bad you had it as a slave. If you had the blood on the door, you were saved. They fell down in awe. And it happens at midnight. The firstborn are slain, man and beast. Chapter 12, verse 30, it says there's a great cry in the land. The Israelites were in their houses, and they heard every Egyptian house wailing and crying because people were falling over dead. Grandma, Uncle Joe, the neighbor just... Whoever it was, if they were the firstborn, they died. Every house had death. The other nine plagues were not like this. The other nine plagues were annoying. This was judgment. Pharaoh says, you can leave. Just go. His son died. He's the most powerful man in the world. Can't do anything to save his son. Dies in the plague. Doesn't have the blood. He was worshiping the Nile. He was worshiping the cat gods. He was worshiping the frog god that we talked about last week. Now there's judgment from the real God. Pharaoh says, now you can leave. And remember, God had foretold that when the people left, all they had to do was ask the Egyptians for stuff, and the Egyptians would give them stuff. Gold and silver. People got gold, silver, precious jewels, all kind of awesome stuff from the Egyptians. They said, here, take all this stuff, just get out of here. Their firstborn had just died. Every single house was touched by death. Every single house affected by this plague. So they said, just take your stuff. Here, take our stuff. You can take your flocks. You can take all my gold stuff. You can take all my silver stuff. You can take all the food. Just go. So the people, the covenant people, were enriched. The Egyptians were put in poverty, essentially. They were stripped of what they had. The covenant people got their treasures. The covenant people didn't have death of the firstborn. Their firstborn is going to be consecrated to God. The Egyptians lost their firstborn. When we've come out of the slavery of sin, we live in a totally different way. we have totally different future than the people who aren't delivered from slavery to sin. Right? You guys all know that. And the deliverance can be fast. The judgment can come quick. You know, if Pastor Dan and I are growing up together and we're card-carrying sinners, and then when we're 65 years old, he repents, goes to the Lord and says, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I'm following you from now on. And I say, oh, that's crazy talk. And the next day we both die. He's going to be saved from the curse, right? He's under the blood of the Lamb. It doesn't matter that he came yesterday. This came suddenly. I'm not under the blood. So I die. I find myself in hell going, wow, all these years, why didn't I get this? He's in heaven saying, wow, I just realized this yesterday. And now look where I am. Right? I get justice. I get what I deserved. Right? If I'm going out here tonight and run the red light and a policeman pulls me over, I get what I deserve. Right? He doesn't get what he deserves. Nobody gets injustice. The condemned, the person who is damned, gets justice. The person who's saved, whether he's saved when he's 65 or 45 or 25, he gets grace and mercy. These Israelites got grace and mercy. And nothing of what they did. Nothing of what they did. So 600,000 men left. They only counted the men. So when you add women, children, maybe it was 2 million, maybe it was 2.5 million, but they left with supplies, their livestock, their treasures, their unleavened bread cakes, because they did what the Lord commanded, and they were delivered. Moses said, Pharaoh would not let us go. God delivered us. How many people used to be in slavery to sin? When you're in slavery to sin, can you get yourself out? I love Psalm 40 where David says, I'm down in the miry clay and I can't get myself out. But he lifts me out of the miry clay and puts me on the rock. We should do a radio show about that. Puts me on the rock. I can't get out of the miry clay. It's like being in quicksand. You can futz around, you can flail around, you can't get out. He lifts you out of the pit and puts you on a solid rock. Pharaoh didn't do it. Sure, Pharaoh said, go ahead and go. Pilate wrote, King of the Jews. They had nothing to do with this. They were just part of the action. They were delivered. And they weren't delivered because Pharaoh said, now you can go. And the other interesting thing, as most of you know, is the Haggadah, which is the story of the Passover, the Pesach. And most of you have Haggadahs. You should get a Messianic Haggadah if you don't have one. Come to the Messianic Seder in next April. It's the story has to be told in the first person, as if you personally came out of Egypt. As if you personally came out of Egypt. You don't say, well, when those people were over there, when those people were delivered, you have to say, when we were there, when I was there, I was a slave, I was oppressed by Pharaoh, I killed the lamb, I put the lamb's blood on my door, I was delivered. First person. Even though every generation has to hear the story, you have to tell the story in the first person. Look how many generations there have been now since that first Passover. That's probably 3,500 years ago. 3,000 years ago, more than 3,000 years ago. Why does it have to be told in the first person? Do you think? Because every individual person has to go to the cross. I can't go for him. He can't go for her. She can't go for her. Every person has to go to the cross. Every person has to go to the cross as a broken sinner and ask for forgiveness. There's not group salvation. You know the old saying, God doesn't have grandchildren. Every individual person has to go. So you have to tell the story in the first person because you're the one who's delivered. We'll do a thing about the bronze serpent in the book of Numbers. You know about the bronze serpent? When Moses put the bronze serpent up to save people from the plague, from the snake bites, everyone had to look at the pole. I couldn't say, YJ, can you go out and look at the pole for me? Because I'm right in the middle of watching this game. So can you go out there and just... No. If you didn't go look at the pole, you died of the plague. You died of the snake bite. You died of the curse. If the cross is over there, the sacrifice of Jesus is over there, and I'm sitting out there on the street going, I don't know what those people are doing in there, but maybe they can do something good for me. I don't know. You have to personally go and be under the blood. Each house had to be under the blood. It wasn't just Moses' house. It wasn't just Aaron's house. Each house, each person has to be under the blood. Each person has to look. Each person has to repent. And I guess that's it. And when we study the bronze serpent, which will be coming up, the serpent is always a symbol of sin. And the serpent's put on a pole. And everyone has to look. It has to be in a conspicuous place. Jesus became a curse. And he was put on a tree. The book of Deuteronomy says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. The Jews never hung people. They thought that was disgusting to be on a tree. So along come the Romans. They kill people on trees. I mean, it wasn't a tree. It was what used to be a tree, but it's a tree. Remember, salvation history, two gardens, two trees. First garden's beautiful, tree's beautiful, and it brought us death. Second garden is horrible, oppressive. Oh, there's the bronze serpent. A horrible place. Gethsemane. Sweating blood. Looking into the cup of wrath from the book of Isaiah. Yeshua is looking into the cup of wrath because he knows it's going to be poured on him in a few hours. The second tree is a horrible thing. It's an execution instrument. It's a torture instrument. But yet, that's what brings us life. So we start to see the parallel of a lamb without blemish, a perfect lamb, an innocent lamb. Later on, we're going to learn about this in a little more detail. When you want to atone for a sin, you take the lamb to the temple, you put your hand on the animal, your sins transfer to the lamb, the priest cuts the animal's throat, he sprinkles the blood on the horns of the altar, and your sins atoned for. Wow. So the question is, what did that lamb have to do with your sin? Nothing. A lamb doesn't know you sinned, right? An hour ago, he's happily in the pasture, eating, running around, being cute. And now he's had his throat cut. Jesus is the Lamb, capital L, knows about our sin, is willing to take it on himself, he literally becomes sin. He becomes the curse. And his blood is spilled. And just like you see here, the bronze serpent is a place where everyone in the camp can see it. The cross was a public execution. It wasn't in the basement of the jail. It wasn't out in the wilderness. It was on a road that everybody traveled in and out of the city on. And it was Passover, so there were lots of people there walking by. Public, prominent place. It took a while for this to sink in, you know. The apostles weren't the brightest guys in Israel. The brightest guys in Israel totally didn't get it. You know, Paul says in the book of Romans, which is actually my second favorite book, Paul says in the book of Romans that of all the people, they should have gotten this because they had all the stuff. But nope. The dopey people got it. Well, they didn't get it right away, but they got it, you know, 50 days later. So it's blood. And we're going to see if we do some more. We'll do the bronze serpent for sure. But if we see some more, when we get into some of the law, we're not going to do all the law because there's 613. But we're going to see so many of them have to do with blood. And when you do certain things, you can't partake in the sacrifices. You can't go to the temple. You have to be washed. You have to be cleansed. When something's destroyed, it's always fixed by something red. It's either blood or it's a red heifer. It's always red. Because it's all about blood. If Jesus hadn't bled, we would still be in our sin. So for those of you that still think you could go to heaven by being good, guess what? You're not going to be good enough. You're going to fail the test. It's only if you're covered by the blood. And the Lord's been talking to me a lot about serious discipleship the last couple of weeks. And what happens when you're a serious disciple? People talk about the Great Commission all the time, right? I'm sure Pastor Dan talks about the Great Commission. Pastor Monica talks about the Great Commission. I'm sure all your pastors talk about the Great Commission once in a while. But the Great Commission doesn't just say, oh, just go out and let people know about me. Just go out and make disciples. Disciple comes from the same root word that we get discipline from, right? You don't just say, oh, yes, me and Jesus, I love him, he loves me. Isn't this nice? It's a serious walk. And when he gives the Great Commission, this is in Matthew 28, Jesus spoke to them saying, now he's just about to ascend back to the Father. Jesus spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Making disciples and baptizing them. This is serious business. This is a time for serious discipleship. Because if we don't speak into the darkness, nobody else is going to do it. A lot of churches have just given up on that. Well, we can't do anything. So we, as the serious disciples that are here tonight, have to do this. Let's pray. Father, the songs we sang that talk about amazing love and what love is this and all the different lyrics that we sing, we can't even imagine the love, the mercy, the forgiveness, the grace that's poured out through the blood of your Son and in your awesome plan of salvation to bring us to you, despite our weaknesses and frailties and transgressions and sin and shame, that while we were still sinners, you died for us. We thank you that you've brought us out of the slavery of sin, and you've brought us to be your people. We ask that you just pour your spirit out on those here and those that are praying to be serious disciples, that we can go out into the world and make disciples. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen.
Let's sing Salvation Belongs to Our God. It's number 461 on the slide.